And just to thank the church, we're really grateful for the support we receive from you. There's a lot of people who give us calls and visit the church, and we're grateful for the partnership we have with you in the gospel. Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. I'm looking forward to deal with the issue or the theme of God's vision for a nation in crisis from this passage. So that's what we will see in the 13 verses in chapter 6, talking about the nation in crisis from just chapter 1, verse 1, actually to the end of chapter 5. Really, God is charging Judah for their sin. So Judah happens to be rebelling against God, a sinful nation. Bible says people laden with iniquity, the offspring of evildoers, corrupt people. They have forsaken the Lord, have despised the Holy One of Israel. Their multitude of sacrifices were meaningless. God was not delighted in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Widows and orphans were oppressed and unjustly treated. The faithful city has become a harlot. And I think we can draw the parallel to our own nation, our own country, to our own leaders. So then, because of their sin, God pronounced judgment upon them, and in chapter 5. So it is in the midst of sin and judgment that we see from chapter 6 to chapter 12, really a change where God actually is talking about the message of hope. In chapter 6, God does reveal this surprising hope . And how does he do that? This is the vision that Isaiah saw. And it's not only the vision of Isaiah, but this really, looking at this passage, it's easy to focus on Isaiah as the man. But it is God who revealed himself to Isaiah. It is God himself who called Isaiah. So the subject of this should be God. And that's my intention, to go and look at God doing his work of grace in this passage. Judah was living a sinful life. But God, on one hand, has this hope, because Isaiah was at that point where he was like, what's going on here? And in this passage, we look at the three attributes of God that should give us hope in the midst of sin and judgment, as we see God revealing himself in this. So from verse 1, it reads thus, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above his stood seraphims, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin patched. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of these people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants. The house are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming, and as a terebinth tree, or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So looking at the three attributes of God being revealed by God himself in this vision that Isaiah had, firstly is that we see God revealing himself as the holy God. So basically verse 1 says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. Uzziah became the king of Judah at the age of 16, and he was the king for over 50 years. As a young man, his heart beat for the things of the Lord. We get this account from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So King Uzziah, he was so powerful. He was leading this nation, and everything was going so well. Everything was going so well. There was peace in the land because of God was with him. And not so long, or maybe after that 50 years or 52 years of his reign, he started to be prideful. He was approached by one of the priests because he wanted to burn an incense in the temple, and one of the priests said to him, this is not the work of the king. And pridefully, he was more like, do you know who I am? However, at that stage, while he was so angry with the priest, really, the Bible says a leprosy break out on his head, on his forehead. God killed him for his pride. And his son took over. And now because of the nation was in a state of sin, God brought judgment upon them. The enemies are closer, the enemies at the gate. And now Isaiah is in a place where he said, the king has died. And the enemy is approaching. He's now in a dilemma, wondering, being so devastated, wondering, what's going on, Lord? Have you forgotten your covenant? Have you forgotten what you have promised our forefather Abraham? And this was why that God then revealed himself to Isaiah. And it is God who revealed himself to Isaiah to say, Isaiah, have this picture. A vision is something that I cannot explain. I never had one. I don't know what it looked like. But it's definitely not a dream. So this kind of a reality that can only happen in the spiritual realm where you have this glimpse of what's going on in reality, but you are not sleeping. So Isaiah happened to God in his providence revealed himself to Isaiah, and this is why I see the message of hope in this passage. Because God simply say, yes, the king, the earthly king might have died, but you know what? The Lord who is the great God is still on his throne. Just know, Isaiah, I'm still sitting on my throne. And Isaiah, not only did he see God being on the throne, God being sovereign, God being in control, God reigning, no, he also saw this seraphim. Saw this creature with six wings. The Bible explained that with two they cover their eyes, with two they cover their feet, with two they flew. And what were they doing? They were worshiping the Lord. One crying to another said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And that's the message. God is saying, listen here, look here, Isaiah. I'm the holy God, and the holy God still reigns. I'm still the God who's holy, and I'm reigning. I'm sovereign. I'm still in control. The earthly king might have died, but I am still in the same position where I was when he was still alive. Said, I'm in control. And not only that, you just think about God who is in control, but you have to understand that he is holy. God who separates from sin. He's separated from sin. Set apart from sin. So perfect. And he's the one who's in charge. The earthly rulers might disappoint, might die, but the Lord God, the sovereign one, still rules. And this, I must say, is a footnote that this is the only attribute that we see this kind of a repetition. Three times God saying, the Bible says, he's holy, holy, holy. I believe we cannot fully even comprehend what does that mean. But we have to acknowledge that. We have to say, but as much as our mind can take that in, he is the holy God. And I think it is in the absence of a clear understanding of God's holiness that we end up being so shallow. We end up in this unworthy walk. I think the reason we saw selfish. I think the reason we saw greedy, disobedient, is because of we don't understand how holy God is. I mean, this is one of the things that doesn't change is God. God doesn't change. He revealed himself in the Old Testament as the holy God, and he revealed himself in the New Testament as the holy God. To his nation, he revealed himself as a holy God. And still to his church, he revealed himself as a holy God. He is the holy God. And really, we can know that the one who is in control is so perfect. Which means we can rest assured that there is no, we can't find any fault with him. He can really do whatever it pleases. And to whomever and whenever, he is that kind of a God. And he's so perfect in whatever he chooses to do. He may let our nation continue in its sin. But we need to understand that he is holy, and that should even give us hope, encourage us, understanding that we have God. Our earthly leaders can fail us. Our nation can fail us. But the one who is in control, the one who is in ultimate control will never disappoint because he is so perfect. The first attribute we looked at is that God is holy. The second one, from verse 5 to verse 7, is that he's forgiving. God is forgiving. From verse 5 to verse 7, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Really, this is what we see. And just looking at this passage, is that now Isaiah has been exposed to the Holy God. The Holy God has revealed himself to Isaiah. And Isaiah now, after seeing, having a glimpse of the Holy God, in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me." Such a reaction. In the township, we have a pastor who claimed to have seen heaven. He was taken somehow to heaven as a man of God. And apparently, while he was there, he was able to take out his Samsung Galaxy and took some selfies. And he came back and he sold those pictures, 5,000 a piece. It was on his website, on the church website. The man of God being into heaven, and these are pictures that he took, and one goes for 5,000 a piece. And people bought it. That's disgusting, because the first response of an unholy person to the holiness of God is an awareness of personal sin. When the unholy confronts the holy, we become so very conscious of our own sinfulness. And it's like, if I can help you, it's like when you are a child and you really thought you are great in everything, or maybe for you as an athlete, someone as a musician, maybe someone as a student, and you think, yes, I'm the best. And as you grow, as you meet other people, you realize that they are more gifted people than yourself. And this is kind of what Isaiah has felt. Isaiah, being the prophet of God, we can say to him, "How can you say that? How can you say, judge me, God? Because you are a man of God." But simply because he met the Holy God. And I think that's the problem with many of us. All our lives we feel we're doing pretty well simply because we're comparing ourselves. As a Christian, you're like, you still like say, you know, I'm not that bad, because they are worse people. And you don't improve, you don't grow. You have accepted that. You are not as faithful as you ought to be, because then there are those who are worse than you. It's kind of in our sinful nature to compare ourselves. Can you imagine comparing yourself to a taxi driver? I mean, you will pat yourself and I'm not like, look. Or worse so, you compare yourself to a BMW driver. Because when we compare ourselves to the standard of holiness, we can really see that we are far from it. And this is why I believe that a person who has no sense of their own sinfulness really never had a true sense of the nature of God. And Isaiah, in this passage, that said, "Woe is me, curse me, God. Condemn me, God. Judge me, God. For I am undone. I'm doomed, I'm lost, I'm perishing, I'm destroyed. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. A broken man, because he has seen the holiness of God." But what's so important here is the grace of God. The man might have been broken, but if the Lord has chose not to save him, he would have justly destroyed him. So it's not just Isaiah realized that he's just a man of unclean lips. But what's so important here is that Look at verse 6 and 7. And one of the seraphim, the burning one, flew to him. And by then, with a live coal, I think he just saw something red and he knew, I'm finished. By the time the seraphim finished with him, said, your iniquity is taken away, your sin atoned. This is the grace of God. This is the forgiving God that a broken man never asked for this forgiveness. The broken man was saying, just give me what I deserve. And God said, no, I'm not giving you what you deserve. Actually, I'm giving you what you don't deserve. Your sin has been atoned for. This is a forgiving God. And his character doesn't change. He's still the same forgiving God. Paul writes, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God does not ignore sin nor cover it. But he really deals with it because Christ has paid that price. The Old Testament saints look towards what Christ was going to do. And we look backwards to what Christ has done. And that's where we find our salvation. It's not from us. It's the grace of God towards. And even that faith that we have, that we cannot even boast and say, we have faith, we believe. Because also that faith is a gift of God. He's enabling us to believe. And he's still forgiving God. And those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation for them. We look at this, and this is the message of hope. We see that God is holy. We see that God is forgiving. And lastly, that he is just. Looking at verse 8 to verse 13. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of these people dumb, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return to me and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants. The houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming. For as a terebinth tree, or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So this third one, I outline it and title it, God is Just. And here we need to understand that this message, when God was commissioning Isaiah in this way, really it was not just because of God is saying, I'm just judging these people, but there is hope in these verses. He said, I'm doing this because of the tenth in it. So basically, as you can even think of our own people, as we relate, we share the same, like humans don't change. The sin of these people is the sin of our nation even today. And as you think of the character of God, that he is just God, this should give us hope and encourage us that even though we dwell in the midst of sinful people, there is judgment for them. God will reward ungodly according to their works, and he will reward the godly according to his work. That's what the passage is about. Isaiah was commissioned. God saying to him, go tell people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but you will not understand. Feels like a call to a ministry in the township. So you go to these people, and these people, they don't even want to hear what you're talking about. But you go, and they will not understand. And actually, as you teach, their hearts will be dull, their ears will be heavy, their eyes will be dim. They won't be able to see. They won't be able to hear. They won't be able to understand. They won't be able to return to me. They won't be able to be saved. I didn't know that I was signing for this kind of a ministry when I agreed to be sent to the township. But really, this is what's going on in our community. The majority, the multitude in our community, they don't want to do anything with the true gospel. But God say, go to these people and share. Preach that repentance. Preach the gospel. And Isaiah was in his mind and said, how long? Maybe a couple of weeks? Maybe a month? And God say, no. Until they are utterly destroyed. Just keep doing it. Just keep proclaiming repentance. Why? Because it's a judgment for those who harden their hearts. And also, in verse 13, it's because of, by so doing, this is a means of getting the remnant. There is those that the Lord has called. There is those that the Lord has elected. Even in the multitude of such a big city, a big township, there are few that the Lord has called to himself. And as we preach the gospel, and this is what we are to do, we are, as the church, being commissioned by Christ himself in the New Testament. And the people have not changed. Same people as the people in the Old Testament. And the judgment of God still remained upon them. And the grace of God is still available to those who are repenting. So this is why it's so important to be involved in evangelism. Because of this hope. Because we have a hope that there is those that God has elected in the township or anywhere else. So our job is to take the Bible and share the true gospel. Go to them and ask, are you with us? People will say, no. Are you sure you're not with us? No. And some will say, yeah, because of the gospel. Majority will say no to the gospel. They will reject it. But there are those that God has called. And that's why our heart is burdened, because of those that we know they are lost souls, and the means of getting them is by the gospel. And that's why the true gospel is so important. Because we don't want to fill the church with unbelievers. We don't. So we are to preach the true gospel so that the non-elect will reject it. By the time we sugarcoat it, we will attract the majority that we cannot disciple, because you can't disciple an unbeliever. So rather to do our job so simple is that we share the gospel, and the gospel will do the work of filtering. Then we will have the true one will remain as a stamp. After everything is destroyed, the true one will remain. And God said, these are the holy seed. Can you imagine? After all that has been destroyed, everyone is like in their sin. God said, but there are those that I want to reward. And it's the gospel that we can call out to them. And we ask it, say, partner with us. Help us identify those that God has called to himself. Pray with us. Join in evangelism. I know it's in your most of your culture here is that, you know, you pay for everything. I mean, you pay for every service. You pay for the services. It's easy to pay for a service. But when we come into the house of the Lord, we have to get our hands dirty. We don't pay for missionaries so that they can go out on our behalf, that we can fold our hands. No, we are not called to do that. In the church, we are called to serve. Christ himself has demonstrated that. He came to serve. And it's a call, it's a commission. Not from this passage, but from the Great Commission, Christ himself sending out the church and say, go. We are to go. We are to get our hands dirty. We are to be involved. When you come to the church, have this mentality and attitude of I'm here to serve. Most people who have left the church, you ask them why. Majority of them will say, because no one was there for me. No one saved me. No one saved. No one. I was going through this. No one cared for me. But how many did you care for? How many did you serve? If we have this mentality and attitude that I'm coming here to be served, who's going to serve who if we sit and expect everyone to serve, to be served? If we are here to be served, then who's that? Only the pastor, those who are getting paid, those who are getting the salary should do all the work. No. We are to have a different attitude. We are to be those who are here to serve. And as you seek to serve, you will be served because everyone will be serving. There are so plenty of ministries. Be involved. And more so, join in evangelism. Join in reaching out. It's clearly, majority will reject this. But because of this verse, because of the tenth will remain in the holy seed, because of that, we seek him for those and we call in them because God is just. He will reward the ungodly according to their sinfulness, and he will reward the godly according to his work of grace in their lives. And that's why we can have hope. That's why we can praise him. That's why we can be encouraged. And as I conclude, I must say, in the midst of racism, in the midst of sexual immorality, in the midst of homosexuality, in the midst of this high rate of divorce, reverse gender roles, reprobate minds, there's hope. Because we serve the God who's holy and who's in control. The God who is still forgiving for those who repent. And the God who's just, who will punish unbelievers for their works and who will reward you for your faithfulness. And that's why you need to look at your life and say, how can I serve God best? How can I remain faithful in the midst of the nation that is in a sinful state? In the midst of sin and judgment, remember, God is holy, he's forgiving, and is just. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We are so grateful for its richness, its life-giving to us. Thank you for this even precious church. May you help us to have a renewed commitment to you. May you help us to encourage one another. May you help us, Lord, to focus on you in the midst of this sinful activities that are happening all over. I also pray for those here, Lord, who have not come to Christ. Lord, would you give them that new heart? Would you forgive them and cleanse them? Would you help them to see themselves as broken, as without hope? Would you love them and seek them and draw them to yourself and save them, Lord? I pray that in mercy you will reach into their hearts and that you will give them such a desire and a hunger and such a longing to know you, Christ. May the church be encouraged. May the church continue, Lord, to serve you by reaching out to those that you have called. This we pray in Christ's most precious name. Amen.